Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, and Genesis chapter number 32. The book of Genesis chapter number 32. We're in our series of the lineage of Jesus Christ, and we're tracing this thread, this purple thread of royalty, tracing from Adam all the way through King David, and all the way to Jesus Christ, tracing his kingly lineage. And as we've done that, we've already been introduced to Adam, and we've hit his son Seth, that we went through that early pre-flood line, taking a quick pit stop along the way to hit Noah. After Noah, we hit Shem, and then his family. From there, we stopped at Abraham's dad, Terah. We hit Abraham, the patriarch of the nation of Israel. Abraham had a son of promise named Isaac, who at the very beginning of his life was a picture of Christ, but because he became unspiritual, he became carnal, that he let his family go into ruins. And one of his sons who carried on the lineage was Jacob. And we've already seen some of those family. Now, one of the things that if we study the lineage of Christ and we watch the links, you're going to see that a lot of these messages will end here, and the beginning of the next message will pick up midway through because they're related with each other. We've already hit as Isaac's family, and if we're going to hit Isaac's family, we have to hit Jacob. So some of this is going to start off with just being similar, but we're going to build up from there. We're going to pick this up in the book of Genesis chapter 32. The book of Genesis chapter 32, and notice with me in verse number 24. Genesis 32 in verse number 24, and notice with me in Genesis 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he had saw that he had prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be no more called, or be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And if you have it marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Genesis chapter 32? Genesis 32, and notice with me in verse number 28, it says, "Jacob, but Israel. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." And with this, as we do a character study on Jacob, we understand that Jacob's name meant liar, and that's indeed the characteristic that characterized Jacob. And so with this, as we do a character study on Jacob, we're going to go from liar to prince of God. From liar to prince of God. From Jacob to Israel. From Jacob to Israel. From liar to prince of God. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the great privilege it is to be here in your house tonight. And as we study this fascinating historical biblical figure of Jacob, that we would see his life and learn the principle we find in here. And through his life, we see a God who is so gracious and so forgiving and so merciful. I'm asking that we would learn more about this God tonight as we study the life of this man who had consequences of his life because of his sin. I'm asking, Lord, that you would help us now, and that maybe you would even warn someone to understand that their sin has consequences. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no Old Testament saint who saw more of the favor and forgiveness of God than Jacob. And yet, with all of that great, all of the things that was done, the great sins of Jacob, of his youth, carried out and showed up as an adulthood. We saw that this affected him every day of his life until the day of his death. That over and over you could see the consequences. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We could see this in the life of Jacob. Remember that Jacob, his name meant liar. And for all of his life, that's how he was characterized. If you wanted to talk about Jacob, you would know that there is something underhanded in his life somewhere, whether it was because of him himself or the reaping that came because of it, the consequences that came up, all dealt with this idea of lying. If you don't mind, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 25. Now remember, there's a good portion of scripture that is dedicated to Jacob. And so we're going to try to go through, and I'm going to tell a lot of stories as we go through here just to kind of describe his life. But the very first thing I want to show you is that God had a plan in Jacob's life. God had a plan in Jacob's life. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 25, we could see that Isaac had been married to Rebekah for about 20 years, and for 20 years they still have not had any children. Well, Isaac prayed for his wife, and guess what? She finally became expecting. In fact, notice with me, if you don't mind, in Genesis chapter 25, notice with me in verse number 19. And these are the generations of Isaac. Remember, we had mentioned before these generation, these family lineage, this tree that you would see as the generations of the person. Here we have the generations of Isaac. Abraham's son, Abraham, beget Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, and the daughter of Pethuel the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder should serve the younger." And when her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her room. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And so here's Isaac, 60 years old, and he finally gets two bouncing baby boys. But they were twins who hated each other. From the womb, they were fist fighting inside of Rebekah's stomach. Can you imagine how comfortable that would be? That she's trying to inquire of God, "Why does it feel like there's a war going on?" Well, that's because they are. You got twins. Congratulations. But God said, "I've got plans for each one of them. You have not just two twins, you have two great nations." By the way, Esau became a great nation, and his descendants became the people of Edom. And so the nation of Edom, they came from Esau. Meanwhile, you had Jacob, and it was from Jacob you were going to have the nation of Israel. And so God had a plan in Jacob's life from the very beginning. And just as a reminder, that God has a plan for everybody who is born. Everybody who is conceived, God has a plan for, and that God has a design. They were not by accident. You may have been surprised, but God was not surprised, and He has a plan for each and every one of their lives. Now, even at birth, the differences were apparent. One of them came up furry, red, hairy. He was just different. Remember, later on, they had goat skin upon him, Jacob, and his dad, Isaac, felt him and said, "Hey, that feels just like Esau. He's that hairy." And so he was born. Jacob was not. Esau became daddy's boy. Jacob became mama's boy. And the separation started there and continued on. Now, the second thing that we understand as we go through his story is that Jacob lied to gain the blessing God promised him. That Jacob lied to gain the blessing God promised him. Now, the war went on, but God had already told Rebekah and thus Isaac that the younger Jacob was going to be the leader and that the older, which would be Esau, would serve the younger. God had already promised that this was the plan. However, everyone else wanted to try to do things their own way. Even though Jacob was promised it by God, he didn't want to wait for God. He wanted to take things on his own, and in order to get his own way or what he thought was rightfully his, he was willing to lie for it. There came a time as Esau became a great hunter that he went out, tried to go hunt, didn't catch anything. He came back in famished. He was making a big complaining moan that I'm going to die unless I eat something. Jacob, willing to take advantage of his brother in a weakened state, said, "Here, I made a pot of chili. I'll be glad to give you part of this Texas chili without any macaronis or noodles or anything. And I'll be glad to share with you that you could live, but you got to give me your birthright. You give me the inheritance. You give me everything, and I'll be glad to do it." Well, Esau said, "What use is it going to do me, if I die, just give me something to eat." And so for a bowl of chili, Esau gave up what was not his in the first place. God had already promised it. And Jacob lied to get what God had already promised he would give to him. And Jacob didn't have to do anything, but he wasn't willing to trust. Remember, Jacob's name means liar, and God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, so that shall he also reap. So as time goes on, Isaac is preparing to die. He's starting to think about old age, and so as we had talked about on Sunday night, that Isaac said, "I'm going to give my inheritance to my boy, my son, Esau. So Esau, you go prepare. You go out, go find venison. You prepare it the way that I want it. And then I will give you the blessing." Well, as Esau went off to go hunting, Rebekah, his wife, betrayed him and said, "Jacob, come here. I want you to have the blessing. And so I want you to lie to your father, and I'm going to help you. And you could go ahead and get the inheritance." Now remember, God had already promised Jacob that he would get the inheritance. All he had to do was wait for it, and God would deliver it. Jacob had already once taken matters in his own hands and had lied and tricked his brother, connived, took advantage of his brother. But now, because he still doesn't feel secure, he still feels like he has to fight and manipulate, he's willing to lie for it. And remember, as you go through that passage, again, we took lots of time to go through this in Genesis chapter 27 the other day, that all five of Isaac's senses failed him. His sight failed him. His smell failed him. His taste failed him. His touch failed him. His hearing failed him. All five of his senses failed him. And Jacob took advantage of every single one of them, and he lied. His mom helped him. His mom said, "Go out and go get some goats. Goats are different than venison. And I'm going to prepare them and cook them up. But then I want you to take the goat skin, and I want you to put it on the back of your neck. I want you to put it on your hand so that way you feel like your brother. How hairy was that guy in the first place? I want you to go put on Esau's clothes, and I want you to pretend like your brother. And he said, yes, Mom. And Jacob told his dad 5 lies in the midst of that to try to steal what God had promised to already give him, to manipulate his way to get what God had already promised him. Remember, Jacob's name means liar, but God said, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Of course, when Esau discovered that his brother had lied and stolen the inheritance that was going to be given to him, he said, I'm going to kill my brother. In order to get the inheritance back, I'm just going to kill him. And so as you can tell, these two brothers didn't have a great relationship. They lied, they manipulated, and now they want to kill one another. And so in order to protect her baby boy, Rebekah sent Jacob away. By the way, she never saw him again. Because of her part in this play, because of her part of helping her son manipulate her husband, her cross that she had to bear, the burden that she had to carry, was that she could never see her son ever again. You almost want to ask her in later years, was it worth it? Was it really worth it? She would probably say it wasn't. But as we go on, we could still see this. God still wanted to use Jacob. With this, turn with me to Genesis 28. As Jacob is now taking off and he's running away, he's going to go flee for his life, he makes a pit stop and God purposely gets a hold of him. Now, as far as we could tell from the Bible, Jacob had never known the Lord up to this point. He's a lost man. He's never known who God was. He's never had an encounter with God. But the good thing about God is that God knows how to reach us when we're not looking for him. God knows how to reach us when we're ready to receive. And we could see Jacob has an encounter with God in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, notice with me in verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10, as Jacob is now running for his life. And Jacob went out from Bathsheba and went to Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and carried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land where thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now let's pause here. So Jacob's running for his life. He thinks his whole life is over, and so he's running. As he's running, he stops in a place called Bethel. He takes some rocks, put them together for his pillow, lays down, and it's in the middle of the night that God reveals himself to Jacob. He announces, I am the God of Abraham. Now Abraham's already gone. He's already in heaven. He's already with God. And God says, I am, current present tense, the God of Abraham. And he says, by the way, I'm also the God of your father Isaac. And then the same promises that God gave to Abraham, the same promises that God repeated to Isaac, once again, he confirms them to Jacob. Jacob, I'm going to use you. I'm going to bless you. I want to let you know I'm God. I'm the God who promised to give you all this. All this land that you see, I'm giving it to you. In fact, I'm going to give you so many descendants that they're going to fill up all of this land. And by the way, I'm going to bless you. And then verse 15, and behold, I am with thee. and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Now, isn't that amazing? God says, "Jacob, I got plans for you, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be with you no matter where you go. And I give you a promise that you're going to come back to this land, and I'm going to stay with you until I've accomplished through you what I want to get accomplished." What an amazing encounter with God, that God gave his promise. He gave this guarantee that Jacob didn't have to do anything in the first place. God says, "I'm going to do it all. Trust me. Let me do a work. I have plans for you. Just trust me." Now, what was Jacob's response? Notice in verse 16. It says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.' And he was afraid." By the way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. If you had God speak to you, it should change you. By the way, this is his encounter with the Lord. This is the time where he realized who God was, and it changed his life. "And so he said," he was afraid, "and said, 'How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" By the way, that's what the name Bethel means. It means the house of God. Verse number 18, "And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took a stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city that was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow." He made a promise. He made a decision saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I shall come to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." And so notice this. He says, "Listen, if God truly is God and he keeps his word that he's going to watch over me and take care of me and provide for me, I'm going to make a promise, twofold promise. First of all, I recognize that God is God. I'm going to trust him. As long as he's with me, I could trust him." By the way, God's not going to leave him. God promised him. He says, "I'm going to trust him. He is going to be my God." Notice the possessive case. He's not going to be a God. He's going to be my God. My God. He's who I claim. Who's he? He's who I follow. He's who I surrender to. He's my God. By the way, if someone is your God, they have every right to tell you what to do in your life. Amen. It's not just something that you place aside. He is your God. You are placing yourself under him. Then he said, "I'm going to give a tenth. Everything that God blesses me with, I'm going to worship God with a tenth. I'm giving it to him." And so he said, "If God gives me 100 stalks of corn, guess what? 10 of them belong to him. If God gives me 100 sheep, guess what? 10 of them belongs to him. If God gives me $100, 10 of it belongs to God. I'm giving him a tenth. It's my way of acknowledging out loud in worship that God is my God. And I'm going to worship him through the finances that he blesses me." Now, we know that belief affects behavior. How did we know that he was serious about worshiping God? His behavior followed up his actions. It was the proof that he believed what God said to him was true, that because he tithed, it was evidence, "I believe God." It's a worship time. But the Bible says that Jacob's name meant liar, and the Bible says, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." That Jacob had spent all of his life as a liar. And now the consequences come in. We could see this time now, he's reaping what he sowed. He's reaping what he sowed. In chapter number 29, Jacob finally gets to Uncle Laban's house. And he gets there and he introduces himself and he proves himself to be a hard worker. But remember, there's always consequences for sin. And his uncle was also a liar. And all he saw for this young man who came to him was profit. What can he do for me? And so Laban lied to Jacob on several different issues. Two major issues is that, first of all, Laban lied to him about his wife. Now, as Jacob starts to get introduced to the family and starts going, there's a pretty daughter of Uncle Laban. Hey, how you doing? Her name's Rachel, and she's the good-looking one. She's the one that everyone gets the attention on. When she walks by, everyone looks at her. She gets everything she wants. And Laban's like, or Jacob's like, yeah, how you doing? Starts to get a dialogue, starts to go like her, and starts to talk to Uncle Laban. I want to marry her. He goes, okay, good. Now, it happened to be that Rachel had an older sister by the name of Leah. And Leah was not as good looking, and Leah was not just as charismatic or didn't draw as much attention. She was always left out. By the way, we'll speak more about Leah in specific on Sunday morning. But here's Jacob, ignoring the sister, but looking at her. But Leah's the older one, and Laban says, yeah, I can make this work. And so, as Jacob comes up to Laban and says, I would love to marry Rachel. I look at her and my heart thumps and I want to wilt her and she wilts and we get married and that's the desire. Let's plan. And Laban says, all right, only if you do things according to our customs. He says, that's fine. He says, all right, we're going to set up the wedding according to our customs. Jacob said, no problem, whatever you want to do, as long as I get to marry her. He says, sold. And so the wedding day comes. And so here comes the bride, all dressed up in veils, dressed up so that way they couldn't recognize who it was, just full of veils. And they get married, wilt thou, she wilts, they have it. And so they have a special ceremony and whatnot. They keep them distracted. And then at night, they had a practice where there was no lights, no candle. They went ahead and consummated the marriage. And when he woke up the next morning and looked over, this was not Rachel. It was Leah. He just got lied to. This is not what I agreed to. He marches over to Laban and says, listen, what are you doing? I said to marry that sister, not this sister. Laban says, didn't you say you'd be willing to get married according to our customs? Well, our customs is that the younger child can't get married until the younger, older daughter is married. You said our customs. By the way, there was an agreement that Laban had made with Jacob, that if you want to marry Rachel, you have to work for me for 7 years. And so he's like, oh, fine, no problem. Work for you for 7 years, sign. To get married according to your customs, to have the ceremony according to your customs, sign. Well, he got lied to. And Laban said, listen, according to our customs, you have to work for your wife. So you've signed a contract that you have to work for your wife. You owe me 7 years for Leah. If you want Rachel, you have to work for me 7 more years to get Rachel. Can you imagine this? Now he's stuck because what is he going to say? No. He should have, maybe. Who knows? He wants that wife, not this wife. Now I have to go work another time. Now he's stuck in a contract and he has to work for 14 years to get to the wife that he finally wants. Imagine poor Leah. Again, we'll talk about Leah on Sunday. What a horrible situation. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so he had to work for another 7 years, 14 years in total. Then after that, Laban said, you know what? You're a good worker. And I could tell that God blesses you. By the way, isn't that what God had told Jacob? That I'm going to go with you and I'm going to bless you. And so as God is blessing Jacob, well, Laban wants in on some of this action. Hey, you worked for me for 7 years and I've been blessed. Now that the 14 years are all wrapped up, why don't you continue to work for me? and we'll set a wage and whatnot. And so let's work together. And so Jacob signed another contract and began to work for him. And now Laban changes his wages and changes the contract 10 different times. And he's getting lied about again. Finally, after some time, Jacob now has 11 boys, one girl, and one on the way. And he says, I've had enough of this. I'm done. I'm done being lied to. I'm going to go back home. I'm ready to face Esau. It's better than staying here with Daddy Dearest. But he didn't want to confront Daddy Dearest, so he packed up in the middle of the night and they took off without even saying goodbye to Rachel and Leah's dad. And so that's a whole adventure. We'll talk more about that later. But on his way back, he determined that, all right, if I'm going to be right, I need to get things right with my brother Esau. But before I face Esau, I need to get things right with God. You know, Jacob's one of those weird animals that you see God's blessing, and then you watch him be in the flesh. And then God's blessing is still in the flesh. It's just one of those weird things. But God still loves his people. He still wants to draw him near. But we know that sin just doesn't, or consequences aren't erased away. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Because Jacob had lived all of his life as a liar, he ended up being lied to many times. So now we come to this last thing, that Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And we find our way back to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And we read it early before, but we could see that Jacob, he sends everyone away and he spends some time by himself. And it happens to be that a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, so when he's wrestling with a man, he's wrestling with Jesus. Not just figuratively, I'm wrestling with a problem. No, it's literally. Jesus comes and starts getting a wrestling match. And they start wrestling. And Jacob, full of pride, still's not ready to surrender. This is a physical representation of believers who want to have things their own way. I want to do it my own way. I'm wrestling with the Lord. And I'm going to make God submit. But let me tell you, God doesn't lose. God doesn't lose. But yet Jacob's trying to be so stubborn and so prideful. I'm going to get this done. And so they're wrestling all night long. Can you imagine what a wrestling, if you've never wrestled, just wrestling for a couple minutes is exhausting. It uses more muscles than you're normally used to using. And they're wrestling all night. And he's just trying to get over on the Lord. He's trying to beat God. Finally, God sees that this pride is not going to relent. So God touches his thigh and it dries up the sinews. The sinews are part of the connectors to the muscles, and it shrinks. And now Jacob can't walk that well. And now he's clinging to the Lord. Notice, if you don't mind, the wrestling match here as we go in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man, that's Jesus, with him until the break in the day. And when he, Jesus, saw that he prevailed not against him, Jacob, he, Jesus, touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he, Jesus, said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now, what has happened is that verse 25, there's a change of dynamic. In verse number 25, Jacob is wrestling with Jesus because he doesn't want to lose control. I want to be control of my life. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I'm not going to surrender. Then Jesus does something to him to humble him down and make him surrender. Now Jacob's clinging to the Lord not to win the fight. He's clinging to the Lord because he says, I have to have your blessing. I'm not letting you go until I get the blessing. By the way, that comes with a surrendered life. As you finally surrender and you stop fighting for God, you still find yourself clinging to the Lord, but this time saying, Lord, I just have to have your blessing. And I'm not letting go until I have your blessing, Lord. I need you, Jesus. I need you. Please don't go. I need you. And now it's all changed. I need your blessing. Verse 27, and he said unto him, Jesus said unto Jacob, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now remember, what does Jacob's name mean? What he's doing is he's confessing his sin when he says his name. Who are you? I'm a liar. I'm a liar. You know, before we get the blessing of God, we have to be honest with God. You know one of the reasons why we lack the power of God? You want to know one of the reasons why we lack the blessings of God? You want to know one of the reasons why sometimes our prayers seem hindered? Because we won't be honest with him. There's something in us that we don't like to confess, to admit that we are wrong, even with God. But here God is wrestling with him. Jacob wants the blessing. Fine, if you want the blessing, I want you to admit what you are. I'm a liar. I'm a liar. Verse 28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, which means Prince of God. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and have prevailed. And Jacob said unto him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Lord, who are you? You know who I am. All right. And he blessed him there. What we see in Jacob, here's a man that God wants to use, but he is his own enemy. He's a liar. He's fleshly. He wants to do things his own ways. And yes, there's consequences for a sin, but you know, we have a wonderful God. And what's the solution for it? To stop fighting with God. To stop trying to make things happen. You see, you live your life one of two ways. You live your life by force, or you live your life by faith. You live your life trying to force, manipulate, connive, push it, force it to happen. Or you live your life saying, God, I trust you. I don't know how it's going to work out, and I don't know how you're going to fix this. I trust you. My hands are off. I can trust you. Bless me. Part of that surrender carries the idea of actually just confessing to God, admitting that you're a sinner, that you're not as good as you think you are, that you're not as righteous as you are. God, I'm nothing. You're everything. I need you. I surrender. And God wants to give a blessing. You understand that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are already blessed. Then you say, well, then if I'm blessed, how come I'm still struggling? How come I think I'm being resisted? Well, the Bible says in the book of James, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The more that we try to force, manipulate, connive, lie in our life, the more we're going to be resisted by God himself. But when we finally surrender and admit that we're wrong and say, God, I can't do it. You help me out. Then God gets behind us and gives us grace and goes with us. And we could see a whole lot more accomplished with God's blessing than we ever could by trying to force things to happen ourselves. Now you say, how can I tell? Let's make it practical. How can I tell if I'm trusting myself? How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? There is a correlation by how much you trust God, by how much you pray. If you can only give God just a couple minutes a day, you're living your life in your own strength. And you're trying to make things happen yourself. Let me tell you, your prayer life and what you pray for and what you surrender shows who you are trusting. If you recognize I need God, then you ask God for everything and his grace upon everything. Our problem is that we try to live our own lives ourselves day after day after day. And then we wonder, why aren't things working out? It's not because God doesn't want to bless us. It's because we are in the way trying to do things ourselves. we said earlier in our prayer meeting this, all failures are prayer failures. What do we mean by that? Because we refuse to trust God with situations in our life. Why isn't that person come to church like we've asked them to? Because we haven't prayed for them. We haven't turned them over to God. We haven't just begged God to do it. Most of our prayer lives, if we even get around to praying for it, is, Lord, bring so-and-so here. Bring so-and-so here. Take care of this. Thank you. And all we do is give God a laundry list, but it's not very much surrendered. It's very much where God, we think God is our servant. This type of prayer is when we humble down and say, you're God. I am nothing. I want you to glorify yourself by you doing this. You bring it to pass. By the way, this is convicting things to me too. All failures are prayer failures. Why? Because it shows who we are trusting. And if we're like normal Americans, we are so self-dependent and so self-sufficient. And then we wonder why things don't work. It's because we're so used to doing it ourselves. And we're wrestling with God and we're getting exhausted in our Christian life. And it's not how it should be. We just need to stop fighting and cling to God and say, God, I'm nothing. I'm a loser. I'm a liar. I'm a sinner. I need you. And God says, it's been what I've been waiting for the entire time, is for you to stop fighting, for you to stop doing it yourself, for you to stop trying to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders, and let me be God. All failures are prayer failures. And we can honestly tell how much we are truly trusting God by the correlation of our prayers. Maybe tonight, you know that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you don't have the blessings you think that God has promised. Would you be honest with God and say, Lord, I've been wrestling with you for control of my life. I've been trying to live my life. I've been trying to get it done. I've been trying to force things to happen. I've been trying to labor in my own strength. And I give up. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.